Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, follow along as I read. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that as we gather here in this place, that, Lord, you're here. And God, we know that you want to speak to us right now, to every single one of us, through your word. And Lord, I pray that as I get to be that vessel this morning, that you would indeed speak in a way, God, that would bring encouragement, comfort, challenge, that our hearts would be transformed, that we would grow, that we would be all that you want us to be as your people, as your followers, as your disciples. I thank you, Lord, for this church family that I get to be a part of, and for times like this that we just get to allow your Spirit to minister to our hearts. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been now in the book of Philippians since the beginning of the year, and we've been kind of taking our time going through it. We're going to cover a little bit more ground today, but I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever wanted something really, really bad? Something that, you know, you just wanted, or something that you wanted to happen, and it was something that just, you know, really controlled or consumed your thought process, your energy, your prayer. I mean, you just were like, Lord, I just really, really want you to do this or work in this way. But when it actually came about, when the prayer was answered, or that door was opened, or that thing took place, it ended up being way different than you expected or thought that it was going to be. How many of you have ever experienced that before? Okay, probably most of us in the room. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he could relate to that. You see, the Apostle Paul, he really, really wanted to go to Rome. That was the passion, the desire, the thing that was on his heart. He wanted to go and preach the gospel in Rome. It was something that he talked about. It was something that he prayed about a lot. In fact, he wrote to the church in Rome and said, pray for me that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. That was his heart. But that's not exactly what happened. You see, God finally did meet that desire of the Apostle Paul. He would make his way to Rome, and this is the awesome thing, and the Roman government was going to pay for the trip. It was going to be an all-expenses-paid trip to Rome. Not on a cruise ship, though, but on a prison ship. He would go not as a missionary, per se, but as a prisoner. an all expenses paid trip courtesy of the Roman government, but Paul would go there in chains. And I want you to know here in verse 12, that phrase, that the things which happened to me, this is what he's referring to. This is how it came down. After his third missionary journey, he goes back to Jerusalem. He's in the temple area. He's with some friends. When the religious leaders, they spot Paul there, and they didn't like Paul. They viewed Paul as a traitor, that he had defected to the other side, that he had joined the dark side. That's how they saw him. You know, he was once a Pharisee, and now he was a follower of Jesus, and they didn't like that. So they attacked Paul. A riot breaks out, and they attack him, and a Roman soldier actually arrests Paul, not to imprison him per se, or not to punish him, but to protect him from the mob. And so Paul ends up getting beaten, though, by some Roman officials who are like, you know what? You know, this guy's kind of a troublemaker. Let's just kind of see if we can beat some sense into him. But that's when Paul pulls his Roman citizen card out and says, hey, you can't beat me. I'm a Roman citizen, which was the law. So he's taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea by the sea. Awesome place. If you're coming with us to Israel in October, we're going to go here. You'll actually see the place where Paul gets tried. It's a beautiful, beautiful seaside spot. But he goes there, and he's there for 2 years. He's in prison. He has three trials. He's going to stand before Felix. He'll stand before Festus, and he'll stand before King Agrippa. And after 2 years of that, 2 years of just kind of running through this judicial system and cycle, Paul says, I'm done. This is your judicial system's crazy. I appeal to Caesar, which was the right of any Roman citizen. So they put Paul on another ship, and they send him off to Rome. Again, not the prince's cruise. This is the prison cruise. And he almost doesn't make it. The ship actually sinks. They have to swim to shore. But Paul finally makes it to Rome, and all of what I just described to you is under the banner there in verse 12 of, but the things which happened to me. This is what he's talking about. It was a rough time, and now Paul finds himself in a rough place, but God used it. Now, again, I want you to think back to that time in your life when you were hoping, you know, something was going to happen. Something was going to come through for you. But when it did, it ended up being not what you bargained for, not what you were hoping. And you thought it was going to be a blessing, but it ended up being a prison. That's where Paul finds himself. And confinement of any sort will challenge your joy. You know, some of you today, maybe you feel chained to your job. You know, when you first got hired, when you first were given this position, maybe you thought, man, this is going to be my dream job. But it hasn't turned out that way. It's a tyrant to you. It imprisons you. It controls all of your time. Some of you maybe feel chained to a relationship or a set of responsibilities that you didn't sign up for that can leave you just feeling discouraged and feeling defeated. But I want you to note this. The life of the Apostle Paul speaks loudly to us in this way. The life of the Apostle Paul tells us that our life doesn't have to be defined by the things that have gone against us. Our life doesn't have to be defined by our circumstances when they haven't turned out the way that we hoped. You know, we've noted in our study here in the book of Philippians that the theme of this book is joy. That it's joy. In our text today, we're going to see two things that defined Paul's life in the midst of his difficulty. Two things that really gave him joy. We're going to consider his passion and his purpose. We see, if you're taking notes, number one, his passion is found there in the phrase in verse 21 when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." That was his passion. Here's how it happened. When Paul, prior to being Paul the Apostle, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And you guys know he hated he hated Jesus. He hated the followers of Jesus because he viewed it as a threat to Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He had been trained, you know, in the best schools. He was all about Judaism and following God through that religious system. And this whole idea of a Messiah that died on the cross and, you know, supposedly rose again, it just threw a monkey wrench into all that. So he hated it. And so he would go, this is what his whole life was about. He would go into cities and he would, you know, go into homes and he would take Christians and imprison them, even have them killed. And he's on one of these kind of missions on his way to the city of Damascus, armed with papers to go in and arrest Christians. When we're told there in Acts chapter 9 that he is knocked off of his horse by a light shining brighter than the sun at noonday, it blinds him temporarily. And he hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he answers and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he says this, "And what do you want me to do?" And you know, that really became Paul's passion, was to know Jesus. Who are you? Because the voice, it was Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you're persecuting. And it was then that Paul realized, it's really true. You are risen from the dead. And so he makes his passion after this to know Christ, to serve Christ, and to pursue Christ. It was what his life was about. Now, it's been said, life is what you are alive to. And Paul was alive to Jesus. That's what he was alive to. So he would say, for me to live is Christ. My life, it's all about him. Now I want you to fill in the blank. If you were to describe your life, how would you fill in the blank? For me to live is what? How would you fill in the blank? Is it your work? Is it your friends? Is it your house? Is it some hobby? Is it some person? What is it? What is it that you are alive to? What is the one thing that really marks your life that you are alive to? For Paul, his passion was Jesus. In fact, notice in verse 13, he says, "My chains are in Christ." He's like, you know, it's Jesus that has me here because this is what I'm alive to. I'm alive to him. That was Paul's passion. What was his purpose? Well, we see that in verse 20 when he says this, in this race, "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." You see, Paul had a unique perspective on life. He viewed life as a stage, as a platform for Christ to be glorified on. You know, we go to a place to see a play or to see a concert, and there's a stage, and there's, you know, people up there, they're performing, and they're wanting to put on a show. Well, Paul viewed his life in that type of way, but it wasn't for him to put on a show or for him to be glorified. His life, it was a platform, it was a stage that Jesus could be magnified on. So no matter what happened, no matter what the outcome of his imprisonment would be, Paul says, "I want Christ to be magnified in my life, whether by life or by death." Now, some might ask the question, well, wait a minute. Does Jesus really need to be magnified? I mean, he's the Son of God, right? And how can we as mere human beings magnify the Son of God? That's a fair question. But I want you to think of it in this way. You know, there are stars out in space that are far greater than any telescope that we have here on Earth. There are stars that are bigger than the planet that we live on. And yet a telescope magnifies them and brings them closer to the human eye. Well, our lives are like a telescope that brings Jesus closer to people. You see, the average person, especially the unbeliever, to them, Jesus is distant. Jesus can be hard to fathom and hard to understand. He's like a star out in the galaxies, but when an unbeliever is allowed to watch a believer's life, especially when they see your life in the midst of a tragedy or some difficulty, Jesus is brought near to them. The believer's life becomes a lens that makes a distant Christ come very, very close. When they see us going through some heavy trial or some difficulty, and they watch, and they do, they watch. When you're going through difficult times like that, and they wonder and they'll ask, how did you make it through that? How did that happen? I watched you and it just seemed like you just held it together. How? And you get to tell them, it wasn't me, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's what he was doing in my life. As Jesus is magnified in our lives, he becomes a lot more tangible, a lot more visible to others. And so Paul, his passion was Christ, and his purpose that was Christ, that he would be magnified in his life. Because see, here's the thing we need to understand. None of us here in this room can determine what happens to us in this life. We can't. But we can determine what happens in us. And what's going to happen through us. And that really starts when we have Jesus as our passion and we realize that our purpose is for him to be magnified in our lives. And this is what really set Paul apart. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to see what was the result of Paul's passion and his purpose. There's four things that we'll see. Most we'll draw here from our text, but it was kind of this is the result of that mindset. So if you're taking notes, number one, we note here that he says the gospel spread throughout the whole palace guard there in verse 12 and 13. The gospel speaks of the good news. It's the good news about Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he's done. It's what he wants to do in the life of a person who knows him and surrenders their heart to him. And because Jesus was Paul's passion, he talked about him a lot. And so Jesus was being spread throughout the whole palace guard. Some translations call it the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, the Praetorian Guard, the Palace Guard, they were the elite of the elite of the Roman soldiers. They were their secret service, their Delta Force, their CIA. I mean, they were the guys that were the bodyguards of the emperor himself. And there was about 10,000 of them in the Roman Empire at the time of Caesar Nero. These guys are his bodyguards. So Paul gets shipped to Rome. He starts off in a dungeon. In fact, he writes to Timothy and says, hey, can you bring me a coat? It's cold here. After a while, though, we read in the book of Acts that he gets put under house arrest. Now, don't picture in your mind a nice three-bedroom apartment with cable TV. It wasn't like that. It was a small room. You see, the maritime prison that was there in Rome was kind of small. And so they would put prisoners in there who were, you know, really going to be executed. But once, especially a Roman citizen made an appeal and was going to go through a trial process, they would put them in under what they called house arrest. And it was basically a small room that would be rented for them to stay at. And this is where Paul is finding himself. He's in this rented room and he's chained 24 hours a day to a Roman guard, one of the palace guards. They would go through a 6-hour shift. So there's four of them a day. And this is Paul's plight. Four of these soldiers, these Roman guards, they're chained to him. Now, we often think, oh, man, that must have been so sad, you know, for Paul. He's in chains. But think of it this way. So was the soldier. Paul has a captive audience, literally. I mean, they're chained to him. They can't go anywhere. They can't walk away. And because Paul, his passion is Jesus, he's just talking to him about Jesus, and the whole palace guard ends up hearing about Christ, and some of them are getting saved. Isn't that amazing? In fact, Paul said it this way, that he, in our text it reads that it actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Some translations put it the greater progress of the gospel. And the word really, it speaks of trailblazing. And so Paul uses here a military term which referred to the corps of army engineers that would go out days before the Roman army, and they would be cutting down the trees in a forest to make a path so that the Roman soldiers could march through going to their destination of the city. And so Paul was saying here is imprisonment. It didn't bind the gospel. It released it. It was like a trailblazing happening, going through the palace guard. And Roman guards were actually coming to know Christ. Now, this isn't the way that Paul planned it. When he was praying, pray for me that I can come to Rome and share the gospel. If he was writing his own story, you know, it wouldn't have been like this. Chapter 5, I'm going to get arrested and I'm going to be put in a dungeon in Rome. No, he wouldn't have wrote it this way, but as he's looking back on it, he's stoked because he sees what God is doing here. So number one, we see that the result Paul's passion being Jesus and his purpose, that Jesus would be magnified in his life, that the gospel spread throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. The second result we see in verses 14 through 18, others were inspired to preach the gospel as well. He says the saints, the believers, became more confident, more bold. Which means that they weren't confident before. You see, the Christians in Rome were actually kind of scared to say anything about Jesus because they knew they could get arrested. The Romans didn't like the Christians because the Christians wouldn't admit that Caesar was Lord. And they're looking and going, man, look, you know, Paul got put in prison. I don't want to get put in prison. So they were afraid. But in watching how that God was using Paul in his imprisonment, how the gospel was spreading and all these guards were getting saved, it had a contagious effect on them. And they started thinking differently. They started having thoughts like, you know, if God can use Paul in jail, he can probably use me out of jail. And so they started talking about Jesus. The believers became emboldened by Paul. And they ended up reaching people that he wasn't able to reach. And the gospel was spreading through Rome. You know, today, over 100 million people are going to watch the Super Bowl. And sometimes, we can kind of view Christianity in this way. Like we're watching a few people do the work, so to speak. You know what, church? God wants all of us to get into the game. He wants all of us to be a part of it. He wants all of us that when we read things like this, the heart of the Lord is, hey, I hope this has a contagious effect upon you as well. That you'd view your chains, your situation, your sphere of influence differently. That you'd realize, I want to be magnified through your life as well. Listen, when we gather here on Sundays or Wednesdays, this is not the game, okay? It's not. You know what the game is? It's tomorrow when you go out and you go to work or you go to school or you go wherever God has placed you. You're in the game. You're one of the players. You know what this is? This is the huddle, okay? This is where we're huddling up and we're getting encouraged. We're getting, you know, to know what the playbook says. But the Lord wants us all to be in the game. And because of Paul's imprisonment, because Jesus was his passion and he realized his purpose was that God would be magnified even in his difficult situation, other Christians in Rome were getting in the game. Now, verse 15 through 18 is interesting. He says, now some preach Christ from wrong motives. He says, you know, some, they want to make a name for themselves. Others, you know, it's jealousy that's motivating them, or it's strife that's driving them. You know, the idea of they were seeing, you know, the kind of the popularity amongst the church that Paul was having, and they wanted that too. And Paul recognized, you know, that that was the case. He says others, you know, they have great motives. But basically Paul says this. He says, I really don't care. I don't care what the motive is. I'm just glad that Jesus is being preached. Now, why would Paul say that? Well, in Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This is why he would say it. Paul knew that in the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus left heaven and came to this earth for the sole purpose of going to a cross where he would die on that cross to pay the price for our sins, take the punishment that we deserved, to make a way where we who were sinners separated from God could have a relationship with God. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, showing that he had victory over sin and over death. And that his life now could be imparted to us. Paul knew that that simple message that I just, you know, went through in probably 90 seconds has the power to transform people's lives. That it has the power to take people who are on their way to hell and put them on their way to heaven when they embrace that simple message of the gospel. So he's like, man, I don't care what the motive is. I'm just glad the gospel's going out because it's going to have an effect. So the gospel's spreading to the palace guard through Paul, to the Roman city through the church, because the Christians are being emboldened by Paul's example. And here's the third result that we see of Paul's passion and purpose. The gospel actually spread through Caesar Nero's family. We know this because if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 22, Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says this, and all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong, catch this, to Caesar's household. Isn't that awesome? Here's what this means. Some of these palace guards who were chained to Paul, and they're having to listen to Paul talk about Jesus, they're getting saved. And then their next detail is, oh, now they're guarding the prince or the princess, or they're, you know, serving over in this area of the. And so they're talking to people that are a part of Caesar's family. And Caesar's family's like, hey, you were guarding Paul last week, weren't you? What's he like? Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. All Paul wants to talk about is Jesus, and it's kind of fascinating. And they start talking about Jesus and what he's done in their life, and people in Nero's family are getting saved and coming to Christ. And Paul's writing to the church in Philippi going, you know, the saints here greet you, and especially those of Caesar's households. Now, again, don't miss this. Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And God sends him there, but not as a missionary, but as a prisoner. And the longest period of Paul's incarceration was the greatest period of Paul's impact. It's amazing. Think about that. The longest period of Paul's imprisonment was the greatest period of Paul's impact. And the gospel is spreading throughout the most significant city in the Roman Empire. In other words, Paul's confinement was God's assignment. Paul's prison was God's pulpit. And the gospel was going forward in power, in great impact. Here's the fourth result that we see. In prison, Paul writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. They're called prison epistles or jailhouse letters. Now check this out. Catch this. This is a word from the Lord, I know, for some of you here today. You need to hear this. You need to embrace this. Instead of sulking, instead of complaining, instead of being like, God, this isn't what I bargained for. When I was praying and talking about coming, this is not what I was talking about. I didn't want to be in a prison. This stinks. No, that's not where he's at. Instead of getting discouraged and thinking, you know, I can't do anything from here. God, what are you doing? I'm in a prison. Paul thought, I'm in a prison. What can I do? And the Holy Spirit prompted him to write 4 books in the New Testament. 4 books that would become a part of our Bible. You see, Paul would not be defined by his circumstances, but his circumstances would be defined by his passion and his purpose. And when Jesus is your passion and you realize your purpose is to magnify Jesus with your life, you'll ask the question, how do you want to do that, Lord, in my situation? How do you want to do that in my current place? Instead of saying, well, I can't do this or that, you'll say, what can I do? What can I do with what and where God has me right now? You see, God uses the chains and the burdens and the difficulties of our life for his purpose. You know, everybody has heard of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, great expositor of God's word and great preacher who lived in England many, many years ago and had such an incredible impact on that country and the nations around that country and even this country. And his impact continues to this very day through his writings. Most people have heard of Charles Spurgeon, but few know the story of his wife, Susanna. You see, early in their married life, Mrs. Spurgeon became an invalid. And it looked as though her only ministry would be encouraging her husband and praying for his work. But then God gave her a burden to share her husband's books and sermons with pastors who were unable to purchase them. And so this burden soon led to the founding of what was called the Book Fund. And as a work of faith, the Book Fund provided thousands of pastors with the tools to do their work. Now check that out. She's an invalid. She can't even go to hear her husband. She can't even go to get out of the house. But instead of just going, oh, I just can't do anything. All I can do is pray. She's like, you know what? I got this idea. We'll make a book fund. We'll make it so that his works can be published and his sermons can be published, and we'll pass them on to other pastors. And so other thousands and thousands of pastors are reading these messages and sermons and they're being fed in their souls, and then they're turning over and they're using those very same things to minister to thousands and thousands and thousands of congregations that they serve over. And those works continue to bless and minister to saints to this very day. And all of that was supervised by Mrs. Spurgeon. You see, just as God used David's sling to bring down the giant Goliath, and Moses' staff and the pitcher in Gideon's hand, he used the chains on Paul's hands. And this shouldn't surprise us, for chains are what open the door, so to speak, to those who normally wouldn't give us the time of day. You see, it's when a wife hangs in there when she's married to a difficult husband. When she hangs in there. It's when an employee refuses to talk about his difficult boss like everybody else is doing. He's not going to do that. It's when a high schooler willingly submits to his parents that people begin to take note and thereby opening an opportunity for that wife, that employee, that student to share the reason why they have the right attitude in that situation, that it's Jesus. See, I believe that the troubles, challenges, and problems that we face are custom designed to do one thing, and that's to allow us to draw others to Jesus and to encourage them in Jesus Christ. So the next time that you're tempted to think, man, I'm stuck in this job, or man, I just hate it here, I'm just stuck here, I'm shackled to this situation, or I'm in prison, you know, in this relationship. Listen, instead of seeing it as an incarceration, can I encourage you to see it as an opportunity? An opportunity for Jesus to be magnified in your life through that difficult situation. That's what Paul does. And when Jesus is your passion, when you say, for me to live is Christ, when Jesus is your passion and you realize what your purpose is that it's to magnify him, you'll see everything through a different lens. Your whole approach to life will change. As we close today, though, I ask this question. I go back to the question I asked earlier. How do you answer the question? For me to live is what? You see, if the answer to that question in your life is anything but Jesus, here's the problem. That thing, that person, that pursuit, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. It leaves you wanting. It leaves you frustrated. It leaves you looking. It might bring, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. It might give you some pleasure, but it's always going to lead to something else because it's only Jesus that can fill the void that's in our hearts. It's only Jesus that, and living for him, that we realize, hey, this is why I exist. This is to be my passion, my purpose. You see, Jesus said, hey, I've come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. An abundant life is found in living in a relationship with him. The one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and rose again to give us life. So that we could experience life more abundantly. It's the first Sunday of the month. And on the first Sunday of the month, we always end our service with communion. And we're going to do that in just a moment. The band's going to come out and we're going to sing a little bit. We're going to worship the Lord. And the guys are going to pass out the communion elements this morning. And there's going to be two cups. The bottom cup is a little cracker that represents the body of Jesus Christ. His body that was broken for us. His body that took the penalty that we deserved. And then there's the cup that represented the blood of Jesus. That was poured out for us. Now, Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church in Corinth, he says this. He says, I want to warn you, I want to encourage you that don't partake of communion in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? This is what it simply, I'll put it real quick, real simple. To partake of communion in an unworthy manner means that you recognize what Jesus did for you on the cross. That it was your sin that he paid for. You recognize who he is because he claimed to be God and the only way to heaven and the only way to eternal life. And he basically proves who he is through the resurrection. Did what no one else has ever done. After 3 days, he comes back from the grave. And it's to recognize all of that, but then to say, you know what? I know I'm living in sin right now. I know I'm not right with God, but I'm just going to continue. I'm not ready to just really, I don't want Jesus to be my passion. Paul says, don't partake of communion. That would be to partake of it in an unworthy manner. So as the communion gets passed out, if that's kind of where you're at today, I just want to encourage you. Paul says, you know, don't do that. Gives this warning. But there is another option. And the other option is, give your heart to Jesus today. Say, Lord, I realize, man, I'm a sinner. And I want you to be my passion. I want my purpose to be to magnify you. I'm tired of, you know, trying to magnify me. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the precious gift that you've given us in your Son. That we can have life. That, Lord, you, through your death and resurrection, you made a way for us to be alive. And Lord, we want to be alive to you. And so, Lord, for all of us here whose lives have been touched by your love and your grace, be our passion, Lord. But God, I pray for anybody here who is not in that place or wasn't when they came in, that right now, Lord, you would do a work in their hearts. And if you're here today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus, you realize, man, I'm a sinner. I've been trying to live for myself. It's not working. And you're ready today to give your heart to the one who gave his life for you. I just want to invite you right now to just in the quietness of your heart, say this prayer with me. Just repeat after me, just telling Jesus, Jesus, I need you. I admit that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Would you please forgive me? Would you cleanse me? And would you today come into my heart and make it your home? From this day forward, I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen.